We're in Faith by the Numbers, and all of the sermons are up on the web if you've missed them, but I want to talk to you tonight about how to please the Lord, what makes the Lord happy. Before we get started, don't forget that next Saturday is our fun day at Belvedere Plantation. Next Saturday, we're going down to Fredericksburg, and they've got this huge farm with pumpkin patch and pig races and bounce houses and the whole works. Teenagers, going to be a good time. We're all going down there. The families are going. Want you to go too. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, at Fredericksburg, we have secured a bonfire, and we're going to roast hot dogs and make s'mores and drink cocoa and have a good time. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. Grab your phone or grab that red hardback book and go on and open up to 1 Thessalonians. It's in the back of the book. Sometimes it's easier to find Hebrews and then go toward the front a few pages. 1 Thessalonians, number 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4 and verse 1. If you came tonight, get ready to give an offering. The plates are up here to avail yourself of those after the service. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4 and verse number 1. If everybody found it, say amen. Okay, that was weak. There, who 1 Thessalonians 4, if you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together. That's everybody. Let's read it out loud. Here we go. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I want you to look at that phrase, and to please God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we need you tonight. We ask God that you would help us understand what it is that pleases you, what it is you want, what it is you expect out of our relationship with you. Father, we want to please you. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and He takes up residence inside you, do you understand? Wouldn't it be great, since He's going to be living inside us, that we would please Him? I mean, wouldn't that be a good thing? I mean, think about it. I mean, He's in there. Means He sees what we see, He hears what we say, He hears what we hear, He goes where we go, He does what we was, He's there. He's like inside, and wouldn't it be great if, since we have Him living inside us, wouldn't it be great if He was pleased, happy? That's what pleased means. He's happy with us. I want to be at peace with God, and I know that if I'm at peace with God, God is at peace with me. And if I please God, He's going to be pleased with me. But do you know what pleases Him? Do you know what displeases Him? I had a wonderful father. He was a neat guy. He was really good at telling me what displeased Him. Do you have parents like that? Parents who are really good at telling you what it is that doesn't please them. But unfortunately, I always wanted to please Him. I always wanted to make Him proud. I always wanted Him to be happy with me, but I didn't know what it, because He never told me what it would take to make Him happy. We're good at telling people what displeases us. But have we ever thought of telling people what does please us? Like teachers, you guys go to school, you get up and go to school tomorrow. Do you know what pleases your teacher? I mean, seriously, do you have any clue? Did they tell you, are the tests going to be on the notes or the slides? Or the footnotes, is the test going to be on the textbook? Am I going to be, what, have you ever just looked at your teacher? What do you want? You know, what do I got to do to make you happy? Have you ever asked God that? What is it? I mean, I want Him to be happy. Don't you want God to be happy? How many people in here want God to be unhappy with us? Nobody? Okay. Okay, so that means by process of elimination, you want God to be happy with you, pleased with you. Understanding that He has not left us to wonder. When I was working in the secular world, I was managing a sales floor, a group of salesmen and men and women that were doing online sales and on the phone sales. And I would get frustrated because I just assumed they knew what I wanted. Why? Because I hired them and gave them a job description. Right? But the problem is, I'm driven and I'm a workaholic, so I'm kind of trying, I hold everybody kind of the same standard, and people get frustrated with me because I wasn't communicating what it was I expected. And it's awfully hard to live up to those expectations if you don't know what pleases the person you're trying to please. And God has told us this. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, look, how you ought to walk. I want to talk to you about how I taught you to live so that you would please God. Did you know that God only expects two things from you? Just two. There was just two things. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. One of them is obey. That's it. God just wants you to obey. Number two, God wants you to be respectful to Him. Obey Him and be respectful to Him. That's it. There is nothing outside of those two things that God expects from you. He wants you to obey Him, and He wants you to be respectful. That's it. There's not this big, hairy thing that is that changes all the time. It's crazy. How many of you this year, you came to school, and last year, from last year, the rules have changed? Anybody? The expectations changed? You used to be able to turn in your stuff here, and now you can't? Used to be that it had to be paper and it had to be single-spaced, and now it's got to be online and through this portal, and things don't stay the same. But with God, God has never changed. What He expects out of us is just two things: to obey Him and to be respectful. Now, if that's what it takes to please Him, we try to think about the people in our life we're trying to please. Who is it that you currently are trying to please in your life? Who is it that their opinion about you matters? Think about it. We refer to them as your self-esteem group. The people in that group, their opinion of you, whether they're pleased or displeased, matters to you. How did those people get in that group of yours? Who is it that is in your life right now that it matters to you what they think? How did they get in that group? Why are they there? There was a man outside of New Jersey. In New Jersey. He was trying to show off to his friends. He was a teenager. And he went out and laid down on the highway on the center line like this, sideways, just kind of laid along that center line and watched cars race by his face. He didn't make it. He got hit. It was dark. But the famous last words of any fool is, hey, watch this. You know? So he went out there and says, oh, yeah, I'll show you. I'll show you thrill. I'll show you adrenaline. He lays down on the center yellow line on his side, and he's waving at his friends as cars are whizzing by his face until one hit him. At that moment, do you think his parents, was he trying to show off for his parents? No. Was he trying to show off for the Lord? No. Who was in that boy's self-esteem group? His friends. See, anybody you're willing to disobey mom and dad for are in your self-esteem group. Any person that you're willing to show off for is in your self-esteem group. Any person that what they think of you matters most is someone you're trying to please, and they got there by being in your esteem group. You picked who put them in there. Because there are certain people, like teenagers, there are certain people you go to school with, you really just don't care what they think, right? I mean, there are certain folks, I don't care. As an adult, there are certain folks, I just don't care what they think. It's okay. They can think what they want and it doesn't bother me. I don't go around worrying all day, biting my fingernails that they don't like me. Or that they don't think I'm pretty enough or handsome enough or dress right or drive a nice vehicle. There's some people, I just don't care. They're not in my self-esteem group. Who is it that you are trying to please? Who is it that you're trying to make happy? Why are they in that little group that you're trying to make happy? How did they get there? Why did you choose them over other people? How is it that their opinion of you is so earth-shakingly important that they're now the person you're trying to please? See, you can tell who they are. You can tell who those people are based upon how you set your priorities. Go to Galatians. You're in Thessalonians. Go to the left a few pages and go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul, the apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he was accused of pandering to people, to opinion. He was accused of trying to get a following for himself. He was accused of, oh, you're not really serving God your way. You're trying to get people to follow you like you're some TV preacher. And he says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Based on the fact of what I'm preaching, do you think I'm making men happy or God happy? Or do I seek to please men? So let me ask you a question. Who is it you're seeking to please? Are you trying to please the Lord? Or are you trying to please a group of people? Are you trying to persuade the people around you that you're a Christian? Or are you trying to persuade God that you're a Christian? You can determine who you're aiming to please based on who you're serving too. Look at Romans chapter 6. Now you're in Galatians. Go toward the front of the book, just a few pages. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then you got Romans. Romans chapter number 6. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 6. And verse number 16. Listen to this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That teenager who was killed in New Jersey, who was it he was serving? Who was it he was trying to impress? Who was it that he was trying to garner the praise from? It wasn't his parents. Because I don't think his parents would have been on the sideline going, oh, look at my son, he's laying in the highway. That wasn't who he was trying to please. See, we were created to bring pleasure to God. Do you know why you're here? Of all the questions you get asked in your lifetime, some of them are really off the wall. Do you know why you're here? What is the point of your existence? We already know how we got here. We're Christians. We got here because God created us. But why are you here? What's the point? I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about your existence on this planet, the reason you breathe air. Why are you here? Take your Bible, go to the back of the book, all the way to the end. Sometimes it's great to get to the end and see how it ends. Look at Revelation chapter number 4. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 4, verse 11. It's all the way in the back. Can't miss it. Just before you get to the glossary, all right? Look at Revelation 4 and verse number 11. They're singing praise to the Father, and listen what he says. Listen to what they're saying, these people that are praising. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you realize that your existence, the purpose you exist, is to please the Lord, to bring Him pleasure? That's why we're here. That's why we were created, because it pleased Him, and He wants us to please Him. So what is it? If He wants us to obey and be respectful, what is it that pleases Him? Well, He's very clear on a couple of items that don't make Him happy. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. You were just there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. What is it that displeases God? What is it that makes Him unhappy? That's a good place to start. Because right now, all of you sitting in this room probably know pretty well what displeases your parents or your coworkers or your boss. That's an easy place to start. If I were to ask you, what is it that pleases your teacher? That's a little harder. But if I told you what displeases your teacher, you've probably been hearing no, don't, and stop ever since school started, right? And you've been and adults, you work for a boss, you've heard, you know what makes them unhappy. So what makes the Lord unhappy? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When we try to do things that please God, but we do them in our flesh, the Bible refers to us as walking after the flesh. We're doing it without Him. We're doing it to please ourselves. We're doing it, even though we're doing good things, we're doing things that it's so I can be seen. And somebody can pat me on the head and go, "You're such a good little Christian." Yes, you are. Oh, the good little Christian. You know, and we do that. Why? Because it feeds our self-esteem when they praise us. See, the flesh, we serve God according to how we feel or how we think it ought to be done. And our mind and our will and our emotions are not at all in tune with what God's mind, will, and emotions are. Did you know God is a person? He's not just some all-knowing force out there like on Star Wars. He really is a person, like the person sitting next to you. They have a personality. God has a personality. There are things that God likes. There's things that God doesn't like. And our flesh, the lust of our flesh, is just our soul trying to fulfill what our flesh desires. And we fail to please God. And you know, the truth is, there's just no joy in your life when you're not pleasing the Lord. There's just no joy. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, that's the middle of the Bible, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, the problem with this idea that there is a way that seems right, when we operate according to what we think is right, well, God ought to just be happy. Do you ever do that to your parents? Well, they ought to just be happy. Not if they pay the mortgage. No, they don't have to be. Your teacher. Do you ever try that with your teacher tomorrow? Well, you ought to just be happy I turned in anything at all. You think that's going to work? I'm telling you right now, it's not going to work. You guys go to work tomorrow. Well, I know I only got it like, but I did it the way I thought it ought to be done, and you ought to just be happy. You know your boss don't have to be that way. He doesn't have to go, "Yeah, that's fine." Because when we think to ourselves, "Well, I'll just do it any way I want to," that sets me as the judge who gets to determine what's right. I become the judge at that point. When I say, "Well, this ought to be good enough," that's me taking God out of His position and going, "I will now be God, and I will now say what's right." If it doesn't work for your mom and dad, and it doesn't work for your teacher, and it doesn't work for your boss, why is it God just has to suck it up and like it? Think about it now. Come on, let's just have a little real conversation for a second. What is it that displeases God? What displeases God is when we don't care what He thinks, and we set ourselves up as the standard of what's right. Number two, the Bible says in Proverbs 30 and verse 12, "There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." In El Paso, we had this phrase, "What?" You'd catch somebody stealing, and they go, "What? What?" Or you'd catch them disobeying, and they'd be like, "What? What? Wow, what? What? What?" That was their phrase. "What?" I don't know if you guys still use that or not, but do you? I mean, "What? Oh, what? That's no big deal. Ah, what? What?" The problem is, at that moment, we have taken God off the throne and said, "I'm now the standard of what is pure and right. I'm now not just the judge of what's right, I'm the judge of what's pure." And the problem is, it displeases the Lord. See, in Romans chapter 7, you're there in Romans 8, go back to chapter 7 and verse 18. It's just on that other page right there. "For I know that is in me," look at that, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Nothing. There's nothing in there that's good. The second thing, besides our flesh that displeases God, is a lack of faith. Not believing God for what He says He is. Look at Romans 14. You're in Romans 7. Now go to Romans 14, verse 23. Isn't it convenient? I'm staying in the same book. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Look at it. It says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he that eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Do you know what the definition of faith is? Faith is the level of confidence that I have in God to be good, to be right, and to be true to His promises. That's really the definition of faith. Faith is my level of confidence in God to always be good, to always be right, and to be true and follow through on His promises. So if that's the definition of faith, how much faith do you have? What confidence do you have in God to always be good to you? Always be right in His choices for you. And always, always, always follow through on His promises. God says it takes faith to please Him, because the opposite of that is displeasing. Take your Bible, go to the back of the book, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We're going to get into what pleases Him in just a second. But what displeases Him is when we don't believe Him. When we don't believe in His what He said to be true. And how do you know that? Oh, I believe what He says. Then how does what He said change the way you make choices and the way you live? If what He said is true and right, good for us, and promises He's going to keep, how does it change the way you live and the choices you make? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If not acting in faith displeases God, then let's look at how to please Him with faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, so let's cut this thing in pieces. Look at this verse. Verse number 6 says, for if I can't please Him without faith, then how do I please Him? For he that cometh to God, number one, we've got to come to God. We have to take, do you know what the word come means? To have an advancing, to advance toward something. To take a step toward God, turning from myself and my self-will and setting myself up as God and turning to God and taking a step toward Him. It's advancing toward God. In James 4:8, it says, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh to you. And it says, he that cometh to God, now look at it, verse number 6, must believe that He is. Do you believe that He is who He says He is? When Israel got out of Egypt, Moses went up on top of the mountain for 40 days to get the stone tablets. You know what I'm saying? You've seen the movie. And he's up there with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't even have a sack lunch with him. All right? And the whole mountain burned with fire and smoke. And after 40 days, they called it. All right. We're calling it. That's what they said. They just kind of looked at the mountain and looked at it and went, all right, we're calling it. He's dead. God can't take care of us. God can't lead us. Let's make a new God. Let's make a new God. So they took all their gold and they made a calf. Do you remember that story? And they worshiped the calf. They denied what God said and who God is and chose them a different God to follow. They replaced God's authority with their own ideas, with their own way. So without faith, it is impossible to believe Him, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now look at that last part there. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now that word seek Him is talking about a steady application of yourself to seek Him, to follow Him, a consistent effort of growing in your knowledge of God and understanding Him. You know, you make friends by spending time with somebody, talking to them, asking them questions, getting to know them. You do the same thing with God. You spend time with Him in His Word. You ask Him questions, and you listen to what He says, and you talk to Him. You know, you're saved by believing in Him, but you're changed by knowing Him personally. Step 4, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Step 4 is that expectation of a reward. An expectation that God is going to answer. He's going to reward you for seeking Him. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. See, whoever's in your esteem group, whoever it is that you care what they think about you, you think you're getting some reward for having them in your little esteem group. Whoever it is that you're so concerned about pleasing them and what they think of you, you are under some impression that they are going to give you some sense of worth or some reward for having them in your little group and pleasing them. If your boss is in your group and you're pleasing him, you're expecting a good review. If your teacher is in your group and you're expecting to you're pleasing them, then you have an expectation that their grades are going to reflect that and they're be helpful to you. If your parents are in your esteem group and you're good to them, you're expecting them to be good to you. Isn't that true? When you think about it, if God is in your esteem group, then your decisions based on that is going to be something that you want to please him, and you're expecting him in return. You have that anticipation that he is going to be good to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." When you drop down here, it says, "If any man's work abide, then he that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." We're talking about eternal rewards, heavenly rewards, things that we're going to be rewarded with in heaven. I want eternal rewards, don't you? You want God to say, "Well done." In Matthew 9, there's the parable of the talents. Three servants were given a single talent, two talents, and five talents. And each one of them was to go out and trade and make money for their master. The first guy hid it in the ground and protected the wealth that he was given him. The other two went out and, according to their ability, traded and made money. The guy with two talents came back with five. The guy with five talents came back with 10. The two that went out and did what pleased their master, they both got the same reward. And that was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Be thou over many things." What happened was these two servants were faithful over just a couple of things. And they were rewarded. Do you understand? Of all the things that you and I think our relationship with God is about, there's just a few things that displease him. And there's just a few things that please him above all others. And he's just looking for us to be faithful in those few things. So it says here, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." That means we have to come to God and we have to recognize him and believe him for who he says he is. That he's always good, that he's always right, and he's always going to come through for his promises. And he's a rewarder. That means we have an anticipation because we're seeking to know him better. That he is the one in the center of our esteem group. That he is the one whose opinion of us matters most. That's a powerful thought. If you knew that the God of the universe was pleased with you, it wouldn't matter what anybody else thought now, would it? At least their opinions would pale by comparison if what God thought of you was good. So let's look at the things that please God. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69, now that's the center of the Bible. Just dead center on the Bible and just to the left a couple of pages, you're going to find Psalm chapter 69, or the 69th Psalm. The old Hebrew songbook. Look at Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I'm going to show you something that pleases God. It displeases him when we act according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. It displeases him when we have no faith, or we act without faith. We don't believe what he said to be true. You know how frustrating that is? You know what I'm talking about. When somebody accuses you of something and you're like, "No, I didn't do it," but they don't believe you. Or they say, "Well, I better take care of it myself because I don't believe you're going to follow through." And you know how frustrating that is? When you feel like, "What do you mean you can't trust me to follow through?" That's what it's like when we don't act in faith. It's like we're looking at God and going, "Well, I'm just going to have to handle it myself because I can't trust you to follow through. It's what we're saying when we act without faith. We're saying, can't trust you, Lord. Just can't. Here's what pleases God. Look at Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Meaning, it's better. I am more happy. God is happier with us praising and thanking him than he is saying, we're sorry. Because that's what those were sacrifices. See, the word praise means to give credit. When you give God praise, what you're doing is giving him the credit for whatever's gone on in your life. Now, there's three things you can do. You can give credit to the Lord. Somebody compliments you on what you do, and you go, well, praise the Lord. God was good. Or you can take credit and go, thank you. Yes, I know. I've worked so hard, you know. And man, you can take credit. Or you can withhold credit. You can just say nothing. And sometimes if praising him, if giving God the credit for what he's doing in our life pleases him, I think there are some things we forget, we overlook to praise him for. I think we overlook praising God for his willingness to kind of overlook our problems, our injuries, the things we've done that offend him. You know, God forgives us for our offenses toward him. Have you forgiven the people who've offended you? Is there somebody in your life right now that has offended you and you haven't forgiven them? You know, when God looks down at you and me, he's willing to forgive. How long has it been since you praised the Lord for his willingness to forgive where we've offended him and say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. Thank you. Have you praised God about the people you're sitting around right now? If you're sitting in this room, you're sitting with Christians. You're sitting with people who have a connection to you that goes beyond family and friend. You're a brother or sister in Christ. You will be walking streets of gold in heaven with them because you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior. How long has it been since you praised God? It says in Psalm 67 and verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Give God credit for the fact that you're not alone. You're not the only Christian who works where you work. You're not the only Christian. You may not have found them yet, but I can be dead sure. You're not the only Christian who goes to the school you go to or work where you work or live where you live. You're not the only one who's going through what you're going through. God has others. Have you praised God throughout your day? Psalm 71 and verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Do you do that? Something blesses your heart. You saw it and it was a sweet, it was a wonderful thing, made you chuckle or kind of inspired you. Do you praise God for that? Do you say, you give him credit for feeding you like that, for giving you something that lifts your spirits? Do you ever praise him for those things? Do you praise him for his goodness? In Psalm 107 and verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, praise pleases God because we are giving him credit for the victory. We're giving him credit for every lesson we learned when we failed. We are giving God the credit for it. And that credit is honoring to him. In Psalm 69 and verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, I will praise the name of the Lord with a song and will magnify him. Now that word magnify means to make great, to make big, to enlarge. To recognize what he's done as the person that's actually doing it and not us. And then it says in verse number 30, it says, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. That means to express gratitude. Are you somebody that's quick to point out faults and criticize something? Are you quick to do that? If you're not sure, ask the person next to you. They'll tell you. Are you the one sitting in the room who's always the glass is half empty? And you point out and you criticize what's going on or this is stupid. And I don't know why we're doing this. Are you that one? There's always one in the crowd. Are you that one? How long has it been since you thanked the Lord, expressed gratitude for it? See, those are things that please God. Because when you give God the credit and you express gratitude, you are recognizing him as God, and as him who has followed through on his promises. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3, all the way in the back. Before you get to Thessalonians, you'll find Colossians chapter 3. You know what else pleases God besides praise and thanksgiving? Colossians 3 and verse 20. Obedience, as I talked about earlier. Colossians 3:20, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." When we obey the authorities God has placed over us, it's pleasing to God. When we obey our parents, Ephesians 6:1 talks about the first of the Ten Commandments that had a promise tied to it. Do you remember what that promise was? That you would live long on the land. That you would have a long life. Sometimes when my kids are giving me grief and they're disobeying, I'll say, listen, obey me and you'll have a long life. You'll live a whole lot longer if you just obey. You know, we're supposed to obey. When we obey the authorities that God has placed over us, it's pleasing to God. So we have our parents. We have our pastors. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey them that have the rule over you, that they may do it with joy and not grieve, you know, by obeying your pastor, obeying your teachers, obeying your employer. And then Romans 13 talks about obeying the government, obeying the laws of the land. So by giving God praise and thanksgiving, giving him credit and honor for doing things, that pleases him. By obeying the authority he puts over us, that pleases God. Number three, by bearing fruit. You're in Colossians. Go to Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruit is the outcome or the natural result of you having a relationship with God. As you obey God, as you let the Holy Spirit work through you, the natural outcome of that, he refers to as fruitfulness. That is fruit in our life, having like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. These are the natural outcomes. These things please God. By winning others to Christ, it pleases God. It also said there in Colossians 1:10, and the increasing of the knowledge of God. Knowing him, spending time with him, and knowing him better each and every day than you did the day before, that pleases God. That makes him happy. And if he's pleased with you, you'll be pleased with him. Number four, avoiding the entanglements of the affairs of this life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go toward the back of the book a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Look what it says. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, that means who's fighting in a battle, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, there are things in this life that just steal your affection. They steal your time and they steal your affection from God. And they end up creeping in that position above God and taking the place of God. Sometimes it's your possessions. Sometimes it's your own career goals. And sometimes it's just your friends. And sometimes it's entertainment. But these things have a nasty way of creeping into that position above God and moving him down the scale. And we get entangled with these things. They're not necessarily sinful. They've just taken precedence over God. When we recognize that happening and set them aside and put him back in his rightful place, it pleases him. It's because it's going to happen to us over and over and over again. Life happens. Your life gets busy. Things have to come first. And you're like, I got to do this. I got to put out this fire. I've got this problem. And the thing is, when we recognize that it's taking precedence over God, like our worry, we start to worry about it. We start to be fearful. We start to be discouraged. We start to be depressed. And these things that have done this to us start to take a precedent over God. When we recognize and we put them aside and go, no, that's not as important as God and trust and believing who he is, it pleases him. And lastly, being respectful. Look at Psalm 147 and verse 11. Psalm 147 is the center of the Bible. Psalm 147, look at it. Dead center in the middle. Psalm 147 and verse number 11. Look what it says in Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Bible reads, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." Do you know what fear is? He's not talking about you being afraid God's going to backhand you. It's that respect mingled with awe. Do you know what awe is? Awe is when you go, wow. How long has it been since you had a wow moment with God? Your walk with Him, has it gotten stale or is it non-existent? How long has it been since you were in a service or you were reading your Bible or you were praying and all of a sudden you had a wow moment? I didn't see that before. That's cool, God. How long has it been? See, it pleases God when we fear Him, when we have that respect for who He is, respect for what He thinks, respect for what He's done, respect for what He can do, respect for what He promised He will do, mingled with awe that, I can't wait. I can't wait. This is going to be cool. That pleases God. Well, Pastor, do these six things really work? Well, take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Do these things actually work? Does being obedient and respectful actually work? Does it actually work when I praise Him? Does it follows His authority and be fruitful and increase in the knowledge of Him? Does that actually work? Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. That means he was taken from this life to heaven without having to die, that he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Before God took him to heaven, look what it says. It says that he pleased God. In John 8:29, it says that Jesus pleased God. You know, God isn't asking you to do anything you don't have the ability to do. That you can actually please Him by praising Him and giving Him credit for the things He does in your life and thanking Him for it, showing gratitude, by obeying Him, by bearing the fruit He wants you to bear, by increasing in your knowledge of Him, by giving your concerns of life over to Him to handle and trusting Him for it. You're going to hear the phrase, well done. Well done. When you meet God face to face, at the moment you die or when Jesus comes back and pulls us all out, you're going to hear Him say to you, well done. Nice job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. It's just these few things that if you'll do them, He'll be pleased with you and you'll be pleased with Him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment and have a time of prayer. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. You know, tonight I've talked about knowing Christ as your Savior a little bit. I mentioned it. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? What is it that you're trusting in? Just think for a second. Close your eyes and just think. If I died, why would God let me in? The answer to this question just came to your mind. What is it you're trusting in? Do you realize that the only correct answer to that question is the fact that Jesus took my sin upon Himself and died on the cross in my place, and His blood covers my sin, and I ask Him to forgive me because I believe. Anything other than that, and you're not on target. That's the answer. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd like a minute to pray with you. I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure heaven's your home. How you can turn from your sin and trust Christ. That's where the pleasing God starts. It starts with knowing Him as your Savior. Christian, you're saved and you know it. Are you pleasing Him? Are you making him happy, or are you just concerned about making you happy? He's not left you to guess. He's laid it out for you. And they're easy. Our Father and our God, we love you. I ask in the next few minutes you'd speak to every heart and every soul. That you would have us look in our heart and see who it is that's in our esteem group. Who it is that we care about their opinion most. Father, let us show us if somebody has taken your place. Now, Father, speak to every heart. Let us see the areas of our where we can please you and we can be pleased with you. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Mrs. Mix sings, the altar's open. Come forward. If you want to pray, take some time and do business with God. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'm here. Won't you come?
Everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do.
Listen to the words to this song.
Bring your brokenness and I'll bring love.
Nobody's expecting perfection.
Love,
God is not expecting you to be perfect.
What hurt divides.
He knows.
And mercy's waiting.
But he's told us there's just a few things we need to be faithful over. And he'll be pleased.
If we're honest.
He's not some angry taskmaster. He's not some angry stepfather. He's not abusive.
If we're honest.
Just a few things. That's all it takes.
Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting
caught. Can you just take a minute and get real with Jesus for just a second?
There is freedom.
Stop trying to cover it up or hide it. Just come clean.
Secrets down at the cross.
At the cross.
So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal. What hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and tonight we ask God that you'd speak to us. As we go from this place, let us be reminded this week, Holy Spirit, of the areas of our life that we could so easily just please you. And Father, let us not be dissuaded or distracted, but make them a priority. Bless us as we go tonight, and we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.